Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 15th Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from James. And this is a letter that is not always received real well. A lot of individuals, especially when we come to the point of understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, they see this as a works scripture. And it's actually not that bad. And many different theologians have had problems with it over the years because they feel it points you towards works. But really what this points us to is because you are a Christian, you will do these things. It's a natural thing. So that being said, may we continue in Jesus' name reading from James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 17 through 27. And then we'll also probably refer to chapter 3. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits, his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and he goes away, and once again he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is a religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that pure, undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans, the widows, the affliction, in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. Though, Father, we have stammering tongues, you know our intent, and we pray that you would just bless your word, strengthen it in our lives, and allow us to see its truth. Sanctify us in the truth. There is no word, no truth outside of this word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's kind of interesting. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to look around at people and then we have a thought. We can look at a certain individual and we, for some reason, and I'm saying this about myself, I don't need to talk about you, you can figure yourself out. But I can look at an individual in my humanness and I can think, I understand them. I know them. You know, and I've shared this with you, I think a long time ago or sometime this summer, that one of my best friends, when I first saw him, I thought, who's this guy? He thinks he's cool. Oh, he's a piece of work. Just because he was quiet, he was shy, and he has kind of a strong look about him. And I went to my wife's house, went out to my wife's brother-in-law's, or my brother-in-law's, my wife's brother's house. Maybe I should just give up now and say amen, eh? So anyways, we went to my brother-in-law's house, and we went in the living room, and there was a pile of pictures. They have 10 children, and the oldest was sitting there, and it was him. And I said, you know that guy? And she said, yeah, that's my nephew. And I said, he's a jerk. Didn't know anything about him. Didn't know anything. Just what I viewed. And she goes, really? You don't know him. That's the last thing he is. And you know what? The Lord has a sense of humor. He became my best friend. He stood in my wedding. We created a business together. I moved to Michigan because they were here. I mean, we really grew close together. And so oftentimes our first assumptions are wrong. But we have a tendency with our littlest member, our tongue. My wife always sings that song, I have this tongue, blah, 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 blah. I can't control, blah, 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 blah. And it gets me into sin, blah, blah, blah. No. She sings that all the time. So, we have a tendency to get ourselves in trouble by speaking before we think. And that's what this scripture talks about. And you know, the simplest of things, even if you're a salesman, you should come to the understanding of, we have 2 ears, 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. It's hard for a pastor because if I sat here listening, it'd take a while. Yep, it takes a while. But the reality of it is, when we are in the general public, when we're counseling, when we're dealing with people, we should, in reality, listen before we make assumptions. And I gave you an example where I didn't. I didn't know an individual, and I assumed. And so that is really not how we are supposed to operate. Then the next thing that we have a tendency to do as human beings is we have a tendency to hear something and run with it. That's often how it is. That's not even what Scripture says. Or if we have an issue with somebody, we have a tendency to run with it before we even speak with them. This is starting to sound bad. So I'm just going to be 100% blunt. I love you all. I truly do. This is not about me. This is not about me asking for forgiveness for something I said in my sermon. It has nothing to do with that. We were blessed with a very successful fair. But I heard a lot of grumbling. We need to stop that. We're Christians. Let's speak to each other in love and encouragement. Let's be thankful for the gifts that God gives us. Then we can go beyond the fair. We can look at the season we're in, the political season. We find ourselves talking about other people. And I'm no different. I'm saying it. I'm admitting this. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But could we be vulnerable for a second and say, we really should put the best construction on other people? We should. It's interesting because when a person leaves a job or retires from ministry and things like that, or they can retire from political positions or retire from, you hear rumors why they're doing it. Do we really know? Maybe they're just tired. Maybe they're just retiring. Maybe they want to just try something new. I'm just throwing examples out there. But yes, my heart is sensitive because we just came through a very not a big struggle, but a griping time. And I truly believe that all of us are better than that. And when individuals step forward to do something, we should put the best construction on them that we can and really encourage them. So maybe that's too blunt. If I offend you with that, I'm sorry too. But if I did, come talk to me. Don't go tell everybody else. This is what we're trying to deal with. Life is difficult. Life is messy, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together to do certain aspects of the ministry, and the rest of the world is watching us. So he turns around here in James, and he goes very straightforward. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from that above. We all have gifts and abilities, and I'm not trying to bring this into some, you know, spiritualization of the 10 talents. But I'm saying, if we see goodness in people, they have organization skills, they have maybe the strength to do certain projects or this or that, encourage that. But understand, not everybody has every gift. So maybe we should step alongside people, work with them, help them, encourage them. It's very, very interesting. You know, I'm going to give you an example. I've been here 11 years. This congregation has been a huge blessing to me. Seriously. I'm not trying to be filling you up with all kinds of piety or whatever, or good feelings. You have been good to me. all of you. I was told when I was interviewing for this job, this congregation would chew me up, spit me out. And I have told those people, you're dead wrong. That's rumors. That's what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter who it was. Doesn't matter any of that. I'm being raw. I'm being real. They were dead wrong about Zion Lutheran Church. Zion Lutheran Church has a respect for their pastor. They love their pastor and they encourage their pastor. That's what I'm saying. We are above this. Every good gift. I'm not perfect as a pastor. I'm picking on myself, not because anybody has been. I'm saying this. It's easy to pick on myself. Therefore, you can't get mad at me. If I start picking on, you know, Dan Crisman, he could get mad at me, but I'm not going to touch him. I'm not a perfect person. Sometimes when I'm nervous, I say things I shouldn't say. I try to cover it with humor, whatever it may be. Those are my flaws. But you know what? I do have gifts and abilities. And so do you, each and every one of you. When we see those things in people, encourage, strengthen, because those gifts are truly from God. They are. And if we criticize people to the point where they don't feel welcome, I'll be honest with you, we're not encouraging the gifts of God. And every good gift really is from above. And I think the greatest gift that we can understand as Christians is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That is the greatest gift. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, in spite of anything else, because Christ Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all. And so when you turn around and you look at this, he says, and now it's coming down from the fathers of light. And I love this because really, this speaks about life. That's what light is in the scripture. It's about life. The Father who gives you life, if I could say it in my translation, he says, with whom there's no turning. He's not going to forget you. He's not turning away. Oftentimes we think, well, why did God turn away from me? God doesn't turn away. The reality of it is maybe we have moved. Maybe sometimes there's clouds in the way. In other words, that's how I picture it, even when Jesus was on the cross. The reality of it is there comes this cloud cover where no longer it can be seen. In other words, it's so painful. Maybe in our lives sometimes there is that cloud cover. I don't know. But God is consistent. God is there. He loves you. And so he says, there's no turning with him. He says, and really, he brought forth, he says, of his own will, he brought us by the word of truth to be the first fruits. Do you know what this says? I'm going to just put it in English because I've been so blunt already. He says very plainly, you are the jewel of his creation. Each and every one of you. And why I'm saying this is because when we speak negatively about other people, we are speaking negatively about the jewel of God's creation. See, I have a friend. I won't tell you his name is Ed, but I have a friend who continuously does something for me, and he doesn't even know he does it. He talks about the gift that God has given us in a wife. Anyone that knows the friend, Ed, and you talk to him for 10 minutes, you will see that. God has given us a gift in the body of Christ around us also, not just the gift of our wives. But it's good to be reminded of that. We are a gift to one another. And that is extremely powerful, each and every one of you. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. You'll probably still be broke. But you have gifts that can encourage others around you. You've been through difficulty and struggles, but you've overcome them in Christ, and you can share that. There's so much that he's speaking about here. He said, but God has really made us the best of his creation. He's done that work. And he says, and know this, brothers. Listen. Be quick to hear. and slow to speak. And I think this goes on two fashions. I might be sensitive to this because Pastor Scott's not here today. But you can have great confidence in a guy like Scott. I'll brag about him because he's not here. He reminds me a lot of my brother-in-law. I have a brother-in-law that if you start to say anything negative and gossip about somebody, he literally will say, I don't want to hear it. That's a gift. And Pastor Scott has made me very attentive to that. And I know it's a struggle at times because sometimes we feel concern. But if we really have concern, sit down and talk to them. Sit down and talk to them. And I agree that as pastors, sometimes we're put in a position, and I'm not talking about that, where if someone doesn't know how to go about it, that they can actually come to us and say, Pastor, I would love to talk to so-and-so about this. Okay, let's do that. I know Scripture says in Timothy that we should go one-on-one. But if someone is struggling and doesn't really know how to do it and doesn't want to blow it, I think if it's a pastor of the same people, it's okay. Sit down and talk. Have you ever had a situation in your life that's not as bad as you thought? Trust me, I think this thing I mentioned, the fair, I don't think it's bad as we think. It's okay. And I do want to thank everyone for working at that fair. But I also do want to thank Rhonda for leading it, because it's not been a popular spot. There, I said it. Sorry, Rhonda, if I made you uncomfortable, but God has gifted you with tough skin, I hope. But the point of it is, it can be that way in anything, as a pastor, as running Lutti, as being the janitor. Seriously. You know, out at Lutti, I'll clean a building, and then someone else will go in that building, get some stuff all over everything, and I don't know because I didn't go back in that building, and then someone comes and complains to me, Pastor, that building's dirty. Same can happen here. I've seen it happen here. So we need to be patient with each other. And he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I'm not good at the last one. I'll admit. I've gotten better, I hope. Hey, Jude, a little better? Okay, thank you. So, you know, we have two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much. And I think about this. How do we get slow to anger? I've told you that scenario, and I know it's probably getting old, but, you know, an old man sitting in a rocking chair, and he's rocking, and the cat has its tail under the rocker in perfect rhythm, opposite of the rocker, so it doesn't get smushed. But something happens. The old man changes his rhythm, or the cat does. The next thing you know, that rocker comes down on the cat's tail, and the cat does what? Howls, screams, scratches, and runs. It's an animal. It reacts every time to pain, every time. We have the opportunity as people, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, not to react, but to respond. To respond. I know I can do it. I was working with my father-in-law, man alive, I smashed my thumb, and he's a preacher. You know, he's gone to heaven now, but he was a preacher. And you know what? I held my thumb and I said, boy, that really hurts. And then, see, I wasn't by myself. If I was by myself, I probably would have said something a lot worse. You can do that. You can choose to respond rather than react. You know you can. And that's the point. And so, be slow to anger. He says, for the anger, the upsetness, the validity of the anger and the validity of a man doesn't accomplish anything. It does not do the righteousness of God. It doesn't fix anything. We're looking at an interesting time now, even politically and everything, and everybody keeps throwing out these words like World War III. Do what you want with that. God's in control. But the point is, how do these things get started? I would say 95% of the time with the tongue. Man speaks something, they get offended, they start holding and raising arms to each other. That's often what happens. Wars are started. The tongue is a powerful member. It can create and it can destroy. Do you know God created this world by speaking it into presence? And you can also rip somebody's life apart with the tongue and destroy. Gossip in the Old Testament was considered murder. That's why Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. It was murder. How do you equate that? If I run around saying things about somebody, let's say another pastor. Did you hear about that guy? He did this, this, and this. And I don't know if it's true or not. I just heard rumors about it. We're ruining the image and the reputation of that pastor or that police officer or that nurse or that doctor in front of other people. Those people now have written that guy off or that lady. That's not who we are. Jesus says the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. He says, the anger of man doesn't fix a thing. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word of God. That's how transformation comes in our life. By the power of the Spirit and the word of God, that we would be receivers. That would be receivers of his truth. And so he says very plainly, that's what's taking place. He says, and this word, this power that God has given you through his Spirit, through his word, will actually save your soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. That's exactly what Scripture says. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, because you'd boast about it. Jesse would be like, look what I did. He says, but it's a gift. It's a true gift. And then he turns around and he goes to where people have a hard time of works righteousness. This is not what he's saying. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because you're just deceiving yourself. Be a doer of the word. So see, this is where people say, well, that's works righteousness. No, James is saying, because you are a Christian, because you are redeemed in the blood of Christ, and you've received grace, do the same. Live in that word. Live in its truth. Be honorable. Jesse James, I was listening to another preacher, I can't steal credit for this. But Jesse James was a very well-known robber. And in his career, they say he murdered up to 20 people. So everybody has a tendency to know Jesse James. And the fact of it is that the day that Jesse James was baptized, very religious, raised by a pastor, he actually murdered someone. And he still feels that he was entitled to heaven because overall he was a good person. And overall, he believed what the Bible said. Maybe parts of it, I don't know. But that's a great example of someone that heard the word but didn't live according to it. Is it any different for me? If I hear the word, receive the word, hear it by audibly reading it, hear it by being preached, and then I go and I do things outside of it. It's not saying there's not grace. It's not talking about meritorious. I'm saying, as a Christian, are we putting it actively in our life? That's important. We send our kids to school to do reading and arithmetic, hopefully. They're getting a lot of other garbage nowadays, but the fact of it is, we do. But if they don't listen to the instruction, if they don't follow the instruction, how are they going to put it applicable to their lives? It's the same for us. And so he's saying here, don't just take it in, but allow it implanting into your life. That's what he said in the verse above it. In meekness, humbleness, surrendering, allow this word to be implanted in your life so that you won't just be a hearer, but it'll take active root in your life. He says, for anyone hears the word of God and is not a doer is like the man that looks in the mirror. And I do think this is true. He says, and they behold their natural face, but as soon as they walk away, they forget. And sometimes I feel like when I hear Scott preach, or I hear Jay preach, or Chuck preach, or another preacher preach, whoever it may be, I feel like, man alive. Remember when we had Dennis Hanu here not long ago, a year ago, whatever? I was like, I was on fire. Lord, I thank you so much. I'm just being filled with your word. I feel so strong. I feel like the Spirit is moving. And then you get out of here, and it's what, a day later, and I'm like, did you see what Scott Sepala did? That bugger. I didn't really do that. But anyway, my point is, how quickly we can forget what we received. How quickly we can forget who we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I look out here and I see beautiful, saved Christians in front of me. Saved by the blood of Christ, washed in his blood, and made perfect and pure. And you feel it at times when you receive the word, right? When you walk out those doors, it's no different. We're the children of God. The children of God. How do we hold on to this? How do we not have anger? How do we not pray? Prayer is so important. Let go. He goes and he looks in this mirror, he sees who he is, and then he walks away and he forgets. Sometimes we're in the Word, we're washed in the Word, and then we get out there and we forget. I forget when I'm driving because there's someone in front of me that I don't really want in front of me. We're human. God knows that. In times of our ignorance, he winks at, but he calls all men everywhere to repent and believe. He says, but the one that looks into the perfect law, he says, not the Ten Commandment law that you're thinking, or the rigid law of the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish law that would have over, what, 800 laws? That's not what he's talking about. He says here, the perfect law, and he actually lays it out, of liberty. The working of freedom in Christ. See, we don't have to micromanage this in our life either. It's not that I'm telling people here, well, now you got to run around like some sort of Martin Luther before he was converted and repent to every single person and try to figure out how you can gain this forgiveness for yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's actually pointing you beyond yourself and he's saying, look to Christ Jesus. He's paid everything for you. Stop looking to yourself and look to him. He says, you have this law of freedom, this working of freedom, this liberty that God has given you, and it preserves. He says, but if you're not a hearer, you're an individual that just forgets everything that you received, then in reality, it's empty. But if you hear and you receive and you trust in what he is doing, he says, then you're blessed. You're extremely blessed. What he's saying here is we are more blessed than we even understand. God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody else that we may have spoken ill of. And God desires for restoration. And he desires that restoration would take place here. And then from here to our families. And from our families to our communities. And from our communities to our state. And from our state to the country. Do you want me to keep going? But that's Christianity. It's a relationship. Yes, we say a relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus, but it's also a relationship one to another. One to another. And so he says very plainly, he says, you know what? When you have this liberty, it preserves. But if you don't receive, though you heard, then there's really nothing there. He says, anyone who thinks he is religious, and this is what he's saying here. This isn't talking about Lutheranism. It's not talking about Catholicism. It's not talking about being a Methodist. He's saying, someone that thinks they're dedicated to Christ, but yet continues to spread rumors, that's empty. That's harsh for us to hear. This speaks to me. So I pray that God will give me strength. He says, anyone who thinks he's religious, dedicated to this, dedicated to something, And religion in the scripture, New Testament, is not spoken of very highly in many places. So he says, he who is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, thinking we're something we're not. This can be changed. Father, I'm sorry. Help me. Help me in these situations. Go to the sister, go to the brother, go to the cousin, go to the uncle, go to the child. I'm sorry. I've been through this. And I will go through it again, I'm sure. He says, this person's religion is actually worthless. And that's more or less what it says. It's empty. He says, now, religion that is pure, undefiled, before God the Father is this. It's to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. What does that mean? So in other words, now we can be holy just by visiting orphans and widows? We lose context of this. In the time of this writing, orphans and widows were destitute. If they did not have an heir or a son to really carry them on, widows were really in trouble. They would oftentimes starve to death. Orphans, same way. If there wasn't a good lineage for them, they would be on their own, basically. And this is really what the scripture is saying. You want to know a true conviction? Be with the oppressed. Be with those that are suffering, those that are struggling. And we oftentimes only think of this in monetary ways. We think about this in third world countries. What about the people that are being spoken about not in truth? What about the assumptions that people make about other people? That's oppressing them. We need to be truthful. We need to be forgiving. We need to be encouraging. What does Scripture say? And I am admitting, I fail at this, and I am sorry. Put the best construction on your brother. I think we should enter into this world convinced that people are Christians and let themselves prove themselves innocent. But oftentimes we run around trying to figure out who's out. God will take care of that. So yes, I think that this scripture does tell us very plainly that we should be loving, be kind, speak truth, and encouraging. I think we did well during the whole fair. And I pray that each and every one of us can see a lot of people put a lot of effort into it. And we have a great deal of gratitude. So thank you. I know this was not a comfortable message, but it's something that Scott, and I'm not dragging him into it. I've talked with Scott about it, and I've struggled with this because I love you all. So may we move forward and may we continue to embrace each other and know we all have different gifts. So encourage them in the gift and speak well. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the opportunity to be surrounded by your word. And Father, yes, your word is life, and your word is life. But Father, even as we hear today, your word is instruction. And sometimes as your children, we all need to be instructed. So we ask that you would just give us that presence of peace, that we can move forward from here in love and encouragement and putting the best construction on one another. For we are all your children. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.